Book of Hebrews chapter 1, presenting a sermon today entitled The Supremacy of Christ, A Whisper from the Past. A Whisper from the Past. I want to present a sermon that will express the truth that Jesus is the supreme revelation from God. That Christ is that supreme revelation from God. And I would ask you, with your Bibles open, we will begin in just a few minutes to navigate through the first 8 verses of the book of Hebrews. My goal here today is the same as it is every time when the scriptures are read from the sacred desk, and that is to exalt Jesus as supreme. Every time God's word is opened, it is to exalt Christ as supreme and far above the created order, far above the angelic order, far above everything in this world. Christ is elevated as supreme. And I don't have to remind you. I do not have to remind you the season that is upon us. And in that season, every single year, the very idea of the supremacy of Christ should be highlighted. I'm approaching this Christmas season series a little bit different. In fact, I'm going to begin the series the same way that it will end, and on the same note, and that is Jesus lifted up. There's a poem that was written that says, "Who is this King of Glory?" In fact, there's a song written with the same title. There's a poem written, "Who is this King of Glory?" And in the last portion of this piece, it reads, "Who is this King of Glory? The Lord God, mighty in battle is He. Who is the King of Glory, the maker of heaven and earth supreme? Who is the King of Glory, the one not even death could stop? Who is the King of Glory? Why, He's the babe in the manger. He's the boy from the carpenter shop." Now, I'm so glad that He's not the boy from the carpenter shop anymore, aren't you? I'm glad He's the risen King of Glory. Who is the King of Glory? Why, it's Christ Jesus, our Lord. And I believe that as we travel through these first few verses of Hebrews, I believe that it will highlight Christ supreme. In fact, the whole book of Hebrews will highlight Christ as supreme. Because the book of Hebrews is a very fascinating book surrounding the exaltation of God the Son. And although there has been much controversy over the author of Hebrews, the content is theologically and practically full. I mean, it's theologically and practically robust. I mean, it speaks of Jesus and who He is, but it also gives us a way to practice what we know about Christ. You know, one of the things I have convinced myself when I get to heaven, I'm going to find out who wrote the book of Hebrews. You ever thought that? Because there's been controversy. Was it Luke? Was it Barnabas? The most well-known theory behind the authorship of Hebrews is that it was from the hand of the Apostle Paul. But nonetheless, it is theologically and it is practically full. This Sunday across the globe, there'll be many preachers that will stand behind the pulpit. They will begin their Advent season with a reflection on the incarnation as prophesied to Mary. As the angel went to Mary and said, You shall conceive a son. The Holy Spirit of God will overshadow Mary. And she shall conceive a son. And His name will be Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. And there'll be many, many sermons across the land that will navigate towards the incarnation of our Lord Jesus. There will be many sermons pointing to the manger and to the coming of the Lord. And we are going to get to that point in this sermon series. So again, I want to start the message the same place that it will end. And that is with the exaltation of Jesus our Lord above all else. You can't have the resurrection without the incarnation, can you? And so we'll examine both aspects. You can't have the incarnation that God the Son put on Jesus of Nazareth, put on flesh, became man. You can't have the resurrection without that very truth of the incarnation. Now, the book of Hebrews, as we will see, has many subjects throughout it. If somebody was to ask you, give me a definition of faith, where would you go? You probably go to the book of Hebrews, the most renowned scripture on faith. Someone would ask you about the Hall of Faith. You might go to, you'll go to Hebrews and you'll talk about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. You'll go through that long list of those who were heroes of the faith. And all that is to say that Jesus is the hero. All that to say Jesus is the one above all of this cloud of witnesses. And even though there's different subjects throughout the book, there's a premier theme that sticks out. And that is the ultimate authority of Jesus. We find through the book itself that Jesus is the best witness for God the Father. Jesus is the best revelation pointing towards the past and into the future. Jesus is the premier revelation of God to man. And as we read through not only Hebrews, but as we remember the voice of God in the Old Testament, we read through the Old Testament. We hear God at creation. We hear God on Mount Sinai and the ground rumbled. And all of the voice of the Lord in culmination is yet still a whisper when compared to the overall work through Christ. Even on Mount Sinai, it was all but yet a whisper. As loud, as prominent as that was, still yet a whisper when compared to the work of Jesus. The coming of Christ is a well-celebrated and treasured reality among us. And with the tradition also comes the tradition of lighting the Advent candle. And so we have hope, love, peace, and joy. And so we'll light the one today for hope, because we know that Jesus is our hope, right? We know Jesus is our ultimate hope. Not only is he our ultimate hope, he's our ultimate peace, ultimate love, ultimate joy. And so we reflect on these things. Joy is not going to come. True joy and everlasting joy and hope and peace isn't going to come through your job. It's not going to come through prominently in your family. Although we can have peace and joy in those things, true, perpetual, lasting hope, love, peace, and joy will only be found through the supremacy of Christ Jesus, the Lord, over our lives. So I can say to you that the book of Hebrews presents Jesus and says that Jesus is the best. Jesus is better. Now, a Thanksgiving meal, some of us might like turkey over ham. Going into the Christmas meal, one might like, let's say, ham over turkey. Or if you're like me, I like a nice piece of fried fish over all of it. So I'd rather have that. So it becomes a matter of preference. And our lives are filled with things that we considered better than the other. Our lives are filled with those things. Well, we could say, relatively speaking, this is better than that in some regard. For you, a nice piece of turkey might be better than a nice piece of fish. Or you might, let's say, you prefer this over that. Or our lives are filled with things that are subjective to us, but don't necessarily mean they are absolutely the best. When it comes to Jesus, there is no higher revelation from God. There isn't really anything or anyone that is closely comparable to Jesus in comparison. So even to say that Jesus is the best, it falls short in the human language. When it becomes difficult to even say Jesus is the best, for to say that Jesus is the best means that there is something in mind that we have to compare him to. Jesus is literally, and we can put it in this vernacular, he is out of this world. Remember the old saying, he's out of this world. Out of the cosmos in comparison. Nothing comes close to Christ. Now the author of Hebrews is going to compare some things to show you that very reality. He's going to compare Jesus to the Old Testament prophets. He compares him to the angelic host. Compares him to a cloud of witnesses throughout the Old Testament. And yet these examples are not even in the same realm of the glory that is given to Christ. Not even close. So it's important for us to start off this Christmas year, this Advent year, highlighting and lifting up Jesus and We're going to do that today with our Bibles. Turn to chapter 1 in the book of Hebrews. Let's begin with these first two verses. My Bible tells me in verse 1, it says, long ago, at many times and in many ways or various ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he had created the world. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading. Father, we ask you that you would bless this word to our heart and our mind. We thank you today for the supremacy of Jesus. Help us, Father, to lean upon him in all matters of our life. And we lift this time up to you. Do a most good and glorious work today. In Christ's name, amen. Well, we find in those first two verses and a reflection of the Old Testament Hebrew text, the Old Testament covenant, if you will, the Old Covenant, all the way up into our day and time, we find in the past that the voice of the Lord has echoed down through the ages. The voice of the Lord has echoed through the ages. But in what way, how has the voice of the Lord echoed through the ages? Now, there was a time, according to the book of Hebrews, when God spoke in various ways or differing ways or varying ways, so to speak. I'm reminded that God was speaking in time gone past, speaking proactively through the prophets, through many men of God who was his mouthpiece. But the Bible tells me in the finality of it all that God has spoken to his Son. Proactively in a time of past and progressively, God was speaking through the ages. But when it comes to speaking to us through his Son, he has spoken. There is no further revelation that we can acquire that has not stopped at the Son. He has spoken to us by his Son. So he chose to speak to humanity in varying ways, the Bible tells us. You know, the person with the highest IQ in the world. I don't know who that is. I think it would be very subjective as to who that is. But let's just say we knew the man or woman who had the highest IQ in the world. And God would have to speak to that person in their heart and their mind. God would have to speak to them the same way he speaks to us. Well, number one, through the Son, but if it was spanned through the ages, God would have to speak to them down on their level and still be considered baby talk. To the most intellectual mind, it would still be yet just baby talk. God knew, God's sovereignty, that we couldn't take all that God had to reveal to us in one setting. And so he chose in his sovereignty and in his might to spread it across the ages, to speak to us through different modes, through different ways. We couldn't handle all that God had for us in one setting. So he spread out his revelation. In the past, God spoke through the prophets. Now these guys came to town giving a word from the Lord. And we read them in the minor prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah. These guys would come to town, and they would have a word from the Lord. And most of the time, when they come into town, they weren't hugged on, they weren't loved on. Most of the time, when they saw the prophet coming, there was something boiling up within them of dread. They knew that there was something coming, a way of pronouncing of judgment. Every now and then, you would find a word of encouragement, every now and then from the prophet. When a prophet come to town, sometimes and most time, they were looked down upon. They were hated. Now, if I were to fast forward that time the prophets came at the world to 2017 and beyond, do you think that a person that is a herald for God's word would still come into contact with a lot of that hatred today? Do you still think that if a person was to stand and proclaim God's word in the public square, that many people would just look at him, shake their head, and walk off and do their own thing anyway? Do you think that that prophet would be accepted? Sometimes we find that very thing in the house of the Lord. A preacher stands up to preach God's word, gives the truth, outlines the word. The people leave as if it is water on a duck's back. They go out the same way they came in, never changed, never listening. Now, I don't know if that's you or not. Only you know that. And I can't speak to you. Only you know that. But in some regard, the way of the past is still the way it is today. In terms of a prophet, what is a prophet today? A preacher, a herald of God's word. Now, all one must do to see this is to look at the lives of Jeremiah, look at the lives of Isaiah. Both preached to Jerusalem, Judah. Both preached for them to turn away from their idol worship. The prophets were called by God to deliver the word of the Lord, the revelation to the people. And so the author of Hebrews, whoever he is, would have sat down and would have said to the audience, remember, men, this is the way it used to be, men. Men, women, children, you've heard the stories passed down to you. You've heard them accurately displayed to you. How Jeremiah would have wept over Jerusalem, would have wept over his people because they were full of idolatry. You've read about how Isaiah would pronounce coming judgment if the people didn't lean once more upon their God. You remember hearing stories and reading about the prophets, the minor prophets, reading about Daniel. And all that is purposeful. All that had its place in God's economy for us. It's all God's word, but God has something more to say. Look at verse 2. In the phrase, in the beginning of this, it says, in the last days. And what is that exactly? What does that mean, in the last days? And were the disciples expecting Jesus to return? Some say they were, some say they were not. What does it mean when it says, in these last days, in these perilous times? Was that for the disciples? Was it for right then, right there? Was it for 1,000 years? Was it 2,000 years into the future? When did the last days begin? When did this new, this way of God speaking through the Son begin? When is the last days? Some would say it's totally futuristic. I would submit to you that the last days is best understood after the days of the crucifixion and the resurrection. When Jesus ascended to the Father, we began these last days. And here's how we began the last days. When the gospel of Jesus begins to go throughout all of the world. People, we are living in the last days. The disciples were living in the last days. And if Jesus doesn't come next week or next year or 3-4 years from now or whenever, we're still in the last days, because at the end of all of this, whatever your dispensation might be, whether you believe in a rapture, pre-rapture, mid-rapture, millennial kingdom, amillennial, whatever you believe, whatever you hold to, they will all culminate at the judgment seat of Jesus, when he will have the final word over all the nations and over all people. Jesus, the one who also created the world, he is the final authority and the final revelation. So Jesus will have the final word. The verse says that he was appointed heir. In the original language, it says that God has he has placed a timeless position on God the Son. A heir of all things in eternity past and eternity future, that God has placed within the position of God the Son, this timeless position. There is not one thing on this earth, nothing which the Son of God is not heir, either in the natural or in the spiritual. He is God and Lord of all. He also made the worlds. He made the world as we know it. The Bible reminds us in John 1, verse 3, the prologue of John, verse 3, it says, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So the Word, God, Jesus, the Word, the Logos, is the very reason for creation. The very reason this earth was created is because of Jesus. It was created because of him and through him. And so if I could say that Jesus is the reason for creation, then I sure can say that Jesus is the reason for the season. How many have heard that phrase before thrown around? He's the reason for the season. And he is, and I agree. But what if you go in and you start talking to somebody about Christmas and they totally miss Jesus by a long shot? What happens if you go in the store and somebody doesn't greet you with a Merry Christmas? Do you get mad? Do you get flustered? Do you get flustered when people try to take Jesus out of Christmas? Do you get angry when people try to replace other things in this Advent year, this season? My cheer, my holiday, quote-unquote cheer, isn't going to rise or fall whether Merry Christmas is printed on a coffee cup I'm not going to lose my mind if I go in and buy me a cup of coffee and it doesn't say Merry Christmas on it. The world is going to live like the world. I'm not going to turn into a Scrooge if I go into a marketplace and they don't look at me and say Merry Christmas. I'm not going to walk out of that place and say, bah humbug, I'm never coming back and shopping with them again. I don't even care if somebody says Merry Xmas. You might say, uh-oh, preacher, hold on a minute. I don't care if somebody even says Merry Xmas. Because really, when you get right down thinking about it, the X means Christ in the Greek anyway, so you can't take him out even if you tried. I know that Jesus is supreme and has given revelation to us. The world is going to act like the world. It's important for us to step up and to minister as best we can that Jesus is supreme. He has given us the final revelation. Now, in the incarnation, Jesus, God the Son, putting on Jesus of Nazareth, the flesh, rubbing himself in flesh, it was literally expressed in this fashion. Let me come down there. Let me come down there. Let me robe myself in humanity. Let me come down there and be the very impression of God. Let me be the very message of God in flesh. God spoke once through the prophets, and now Jesus has taken up the mantle of revelation. Verse 3, it says, he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, the imprint. I hope your Bibles have that word, exact imprint, or maybe even character of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sin, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. I love that verse, the exact imprint. It's actually one word in the Greek. It's where we get our word character from. The exact imprint or the very character of God's nature. So that is to say, in this one word, God's character was cut, was etched, was scratched into Jesus Christ. The very character and nature of God scratched, etched into God the Son through Jesus Christ. You know that God spake in the very beginning. He said what? Let there be light. And what happened? There was light. God said, and it happened. My Bible tells me that in the Genesis narrative of creation, chapter 1, that God created the heavens and the earth, and God created all living things. He made you, he made me, he made Adam, and he made Eve in his image and his likeness. And even though there was power in God's voice at the very creation of this world as we know it, and even though there was power in the Lord as he spoke in the beginning, and it was yet still a whisper when considering the revelation to come. My Bible also tells me in Genesis chapter 2, the fine details of the created order, more slimline detail of the created order through Adam and Eve. My Bible tells me certain things as they were created. Give me a little bit more detail. He also tells me in Genesis 2 how Adam and his partner Eve could partake of the garden except for the one tree. He said, do not partake of this tree. And what did they do? They rebelled against God. They sinned against God, thrusting all the world into sin. And even though God spoke to Adam and Eve and gave them a commandment not to touch that very tree, it was yet still a whisper when it compared to the greater revelation to come through Jesus Christ our Lord. We also find that Adam and Eve, they had a promise given to them, almost like a pre-gospel presentation in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 that says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. And Adam and Eve and their lineage was recorded in chapter 4. We find that through the lineage, one came up by the name of Noah. Through this lineage, we find that God commanded Noah, who lived in a wicked time, he told Noah to build an ark. We know the story. Build an ark because mankind is so wicked, so treacherous, that it grieved God to make man. He said, build an ark. You build that ark just as I commanded you to do. And all this God commanded Noah, revealed to Noah to build an ark so that he and his family would escape this massive flood to come. And even through this divine revelation to Noah, it is still but a whisper when compared to the greater revelation to come through Jesus. Through the flood, God protected humanity through Noah and his family. as he promised that he would do. And because of that, one Abraham was born into the world. God made Abraham look over into the sky, look at the stars, and say, just as the multitude of stars are in the heaven, so shall your seed be, and all families of the earth will be blessed because of you, all generations. And we know that blessing is because of Jesus. He commanded Abe, he said, go on the way that I will show you. You put one foot in front of the other as I show you to go, giving him divine revelation as to which way to go. Giving Abraham all the way covenants, and yet through the covenants and direction and divine revelation given to him, it was still but a whisper when compared with what was in what was coming. When God called Isaac, Jacob, when God called Joseph at the end of Genesis, that story of Joseph, we find that he gave them a word, and it was yet still a whisper when compared to what was to come. When God spoke through Daniel about the empires to come, or through the minor prophets telling the people to turn away from their sin, God was yet still whispering in comparison to what was coming. When he spoke to Jeremiah, saying in verse 5 of chapter 1, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Or when Isaiah received a divine revelation about Judah, Jerusalem, that God was going to judge them, a whisper in comparison to what was to come. And on that starry night one day in Bethlehem, a long time ago, the voice of God got louder. It got louder and louder, saying, I am Emmanuel. When the Son of God grew up, walked the streets of Jerusalem, he stopped in the temple to read from the scroll about himself. When he taught his disciples, when he healed the sick, when he raised the dead, when he died on the cross, when he himself rose up again, the voice of the Lord proclaimed louder and louder as ever before, I am here, worthy of worship, worthy of praise, supreme above all else. Somebody say amen. I am supreme. And the revelation through the ages. We also find that he explains Jesus and writes Christ as greater than the angels. For some odd reason, we think that Jesus and Satan are in some type of cosmic battle together. That just isn't the case. Because Satan is a created being, a fallen angel. The Son of God is forever, from beginning to end. We can't even say beginning to end about the Son of God because it's not true of him. He's eternal. There is no battle between Jesus and Satan or any other angelic order. Look at these last verses. Having become as much superior to angels as the name he was inherited, and even more excellent to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? Or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son? And again, three times, he said, he brings the firstborn into the world. He says, let God's angels worship him. No, you can't say that to the angels. Or to the angels, he says that he makes his angels wings and winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But in comparison to the angels, but about the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of your kingdom is a righteous scepter. The Son of God became something that he never was before. At the incarnation, the Son of God became something that he had never ever been. And that is man putting on flesh. Imagine the humility. Imagine stooping down to that level. After Jesus' temptation, we see that the angels ministered to him in the wilderness. But he is above the angelic order. He is above the angels. No angels can ever say that I am a son of God. As to compare the Son to the angels, the Lord says the angelic hosts are but ministers. But to God, he says, your throne is forever and ever. God calls the Son, O God. You notice that? If there ever was a premier verse in the scripture that elevates Jesus and his divinity and his deity is here. O God, he says. He isn't like the angels. He is above. He is God. Whereas the angels and their position change, God never changes. He is eternal and changes not. God the Son is eternal and changes not. And so why do we seek other things in our lives when we have Jesus? Why do we seek angels when we have Jesus. A lot of people almost seem to worship angels when we have Jesus. One Christmas morning, a young mother and daughter had spent some time at their grandmother's house. And they were going to head back home because the weather was starting to get bad outside and it was starting to snow and the roads were beginning to get a little bit slick. And so the mother got in the car with the daughter and she gripped the wheel going down the road. You ever been there? You white knuckle it all the way home. You're afraid that you might slip off the road or something. Got in her car and paid much attention to the road, gripping that steering wheel tight as she can. Just trying to not slip off the road. And grandma's house had only been 10 miles, but it might as well have been 100 miles away. And they made it almost to the house, about 2 miles. They hit a road that was twisting and turning. I mean, this was a road, you know those roads. You get on, you turn down the road, and there's a lot of curve down that road. You better slow down around this corner. So they hit this road, and she went around this curb, and the car just slid just a little bit. Missed the ditch. I mean, just barely missed. It almost went into the ditch. Mother and daughter caught their bearings and pressed on a little bit further and down the road. Mama looks at the girl and said, "That was a close call, wasn't it?" She focused more intently on the road as they tried to make it just 2 more miles to the house. She hit another curve and the car slid and it spit about 3 different times it fell. Now, I've done that in my car, so I know what it feels like to hit at least a patch of water and it feels like you're spinning in eternity. So she hit that piece of ice. They spin around 3 times. And when they came to a stop, they were in their lane facing the right direction. They could have easily spun around into the other lane onto some oncoming traffic. They could have easily spun around and been turning backwards to traffic coming from behind them. Or they could have easily spun around and ended up in the ditch, God forbid. They sat there for a while looking straight on, caught their breath, calmed down a little bit. She started down the road toward the house, and the little girl looks at the mama and says, "Jesus must be watching over us." It's not the same as saying that Jesus take the wheel, Christ supreme watching over us. I think the little girl got it right, don't you? Christ watching over. Why do we want a guardian angel when we have the King of Glory? Why do we want to say angels were watching over us today when we can have the King of Glory? Why do we want to call upon an angel? Why do we settle for the messenger when we can go to the King? Why in the world is the world fascinated with angels and church members? We get fascinated with angels and yet leave Jesus out of the equation. Listen. He is far above everything. You can trust him today. And just as the little girl said, Jesus was watching us today, is true for you and I. Now, that's not to say that somewhere in God's economy, he doesn't call angels to watch out over you. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that we call on Jesus first and foremost, and we call upon him. We don't go to the messenger. We go to the King. Now, you might be here struggling this morning with anything in your life. You might be struggling with your marriage. He is your answer. You might be here struggling with depression. He is your answer. You might be searching for God's will in your life. He is your answer. As the song says, who is the King of Glory? Who is the King of Glory? The one that is the best revelation of God. Who is the King of Glory? That everything that was made through him and because of him. Who is the King of Glory that is higher than the angels? Who is the King of Glory that is not only King of Glory, but King over the Advent, King over Christmas, King over this year, King over the seasons, King over the world, the cosmos itself? The one that is speaking today is speaking to you, and his name is Jesus.